Let's turn to Leviticus 23. You knew I was going to go do that, didn't you? Leviticus 23. Oh, while we do that, I want to thank Avery for the music. I don't know where she's at, but she's somewhere in there. Oh, there you are. For me, I don't know why, but I'd rather take a beating than stand up and do special music, so... I guess I got too much ego involved in it. Okay, let's look at Leviticus 23. And we want to start in verse 5 is talking about the Passover. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, the next day in other words, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the Lord, to the Lord. 7 days you must eat or shall eat unleavened bread. And the first day, where we are now, you shall have a holy convocation. That's why we're here today. It's a holy convocation. We've got people come together. And you shall do no customary work on that day. It's not a day of working. It's a day to rest, like so many all of God's Sabbaths. But you shall offer an offering made by fire, to the Lord for 7 days. And so they would do that physically in the Old Testament time. Their sacrifices. And at that time, I think if you were a Levite, especially doing all the slaughtering of the animals, it had to have been exhausting and very, very, just exhausting and hard to... get all that done in such a short time that people will bring their offerings. Today we bring our offerings. We had a physical offering with the money, of course. But as we saw in Romans 12, we bring ourselves as a living offering. And so we're offering up ourselves in worship to God, asking for guidance and direction for better understanding of what's our calling about and what we can do to keep that calling growing. Now, hypothetically, if I were to say to you, today you don't have to have an offering ready because we're in the New Testament. Well, we know that that would be wrong. We're not supposed to appear before God empty-handed. So we would do it anyway because in Romans 12, I know I've talked to you about that, but let's go ahead and just go back to real quick to Romans, the 12th chapter. Can you hear me all right? What? Okay, verse, we can start here in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So again, we see a parallel to a degree in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They would come bring them in, then the sacrifice would be killed on the, and blood, and all the other things that would take place at that time. Where he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your rational service. Again, as you consider all that God has done for us, we should use what God has done for us, acquire the divine nature of God, as it says in Peter, through receiving the Holy Spirit. And like we heard already today, if we have to go through a metamorphosis, if you will, and we'll see this here in verse 2. And do not become conformed to this world. And I tell you that it's probably one of the greatest things as a pastor when you're working with people. Most of the time when they're having like a personal problem in a lot of aspects of their life, they're being conformed to the world. It's so, and I'm not telling you something you don't already know. The world is just encompassed around us, you know. It's so easy at times to get used to it. It's been said, and I think it's true, if you were to raise somebody who died in 1960 and say, okay, here we are, 2019, what do you think? And they'd say, what in the world happened? It's things that they wouldn't even dream of are now common in our culture and society, they would just be shocked by it. Because we live in God's, I mean, Satan's world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world, Ephesians 6:1-2. So you see here this thing going on. So we don't want to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So conforming is letting the outside sources mold and shape and manipulate you. But here we want that change has to come from within through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it of ourselves. God even gives us, remember we talked about this before, so if you're new, you may not have heard it. God gives you the want to, as they say out here. You want to do what's right. So, but you can't of yourself. And again, our calling is a great privilege, and this is part of what that privilege means for us. Verse 2 again, I do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're trying to center yourself in God's way, and with God's truth. And again, for an area that was far spread out as we are, these moments together are awesome. And I think we appreciate that more every year. So you get to be around people and strengthen one another and lift each other up. Really, what we want to be doing during this holiday season is to ask ourselves, where yet is sin in my life? And please don't tell me you can't find any. Because that stirs up my kind of like, no, I've never heard that, but I just, what we want to do is like when we were taking leavening out of our homes, we were looking for it. That's a ritual. It doesn't save you. But it's a ritual with rich in meaning. And here's what he's saying here. This is what we can do. We need to look and see where we're not yet allowing God to change us. Just put it that way. And that means we're stubborn or we're rebellious and we don't want to do it. And then, God will has his ways of getting us to know that. So don't be conformed. Don't let the culture shape and mold us. Spiritually and otherwise. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Our citizenship is in heaven, which will be brought back to earth when Jesus comes back. So again, we don't want to be conformed to the world, but be transformed so that we're truly a new creature in Christ. And that's when we're talking about the level of commitment that God is asking of us. Now let's go to Luke 14. Getting there? Luke 14, and I'm going to start in verse 25. We'll start there. Now, great multitudes went with him, with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, all you people here, you're following me, physically following, does not hate his father or mother, wife and children. See, let me just read that again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, get here. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is that hate word? That's really a poor word to put in there. In the Greek, it's more accurately said, if you love less in comparison, if you put your family first, then God says that's not acceptable. I thought family was very much, sure it is. But our first commitment is to God. Our first commitment is to God. And that is what the scriptures talk about, is counting the cost. And all of you, deal if not all, very many of you, when you went to that baptismal tank, you had counted the cost. And when you go into that baptismal tank, you're saying to God, I die to myself, and it kind of resurrected, if you will, coming out of the water. So it's total immersion, come out of the water, and you begin a newness of life that Paul talked about. And we'll get into that. But also, every day, we can go, as you've heard already, we can go and ask God to continue to grow us, or deepen and broaden, full length and breadth, as Paul said, to deepen and broaden our understanding of who and what God is. Since he wants to dwell in us, and is through the Holy Spirit, we need to develop. And we know that Mr. McDonald hasn't gotten there. He just told us. But neither did I. So, but we're all working at it. We're all working at really getting out of the way and let God do what He wants to do in our family or in our life. We're not family, but anyway, there you go. So let's go now to verse 28, same chapter. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, from a spiritual perspective here as well, and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. How many people have come and gone over the years, and then somebody says, well, you know, they used to talk up a real good story, but they're gone now. See? And so, we all have to bear our own cross, as it says in verse 27. We have to count the cost. Are you willing to put a difference between you and your family, you and your mates, if need be, and the rest of your family, and so forth? You have to count the cost. You're going to go into battle, which we are in a spiritual battle. Are you prepared for what is coming? And I think that's one of the things we're looking at, is how do we become prepared? Because we yield and learn to submit more and more to Jesus Christ and God the Father as they work and live their lives in and through us. Let's go to Romans 6. Verse 3. Let me just start verse 1. It makes more sense. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? So we're not saying sin more, and then God will have to forgive you. So you're going to get more and more grace the more you sin. But there are doctrines like that in some churches. It's crazy. Certainly not, he says. In the Greek, it even means don't even think such a thing. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? So we went into that baptismal tank, and he'll bring this up again for us. This whole chapter of Romans is about that. It's about dying. When we go into that watery grave, remember one member, she's passed away now, you may remember. I won't say the names since we're over, this will be over the internet, but many of you knew her, she's a member here, died recently. And she says, I am terrified to have my face underwater. Well, you know, we got a barrier and it come up. I assured her I've never lost anyone yet, but there's always a first. And we had to say a special prayer just so she could tolerate, you know, you hold their head and they'll pinch their own nose and so we're gonna shut their mouth and then we dunk them in there. And she can't, and she was fine. So the first miracle was she was able to do that. And she started her life in newness of life. And so, coming out of that watery grave, I remember my day when I was baptized. I wish I remembered the date. It's in July sometime, 73 or 74. But I guess being a guy, you don't think about that till 50 years later. You kind of wish you'd remembered. But let's go now to verse 3. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You know, he's, just as Jesus died and was resurrected, we become new creatures in Christ through this conversion process. And he kind of says this in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. So he's very blunt, saying baptism is a type of burial. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. He's just said the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power we have in us through the Holy Spirit. It's the same power. And he says, our process here of maturing and in learning more and more about God's way, learning to yield to God, obviously we're in the flesh. We're not going to get as close to God as Jesus was. But the more we yield ourselves, the more we get sin out of our lives and so forth, we walk more in the Spirit. Okay? In the Spirit. And we understand that when we died in the baptismal tank. We'll come up out of that. Is it like a resurrection from the dead again? So he brings this up several times. So let's just read a little bit more. Therefore, we were buried, verse 4, with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we went through a burial too. Oh, okay. In that baptismal thing. Certainly we also shall be in likeness of his resurrection. Wow. Now what is that? Someday we'll have a glorified body. Yeah, this, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, some of you say, well, some of the brethren there say, well, what's this thing about resurrection from the dead? Try to remember, the people who eventually became the first generation Christians, some were Pharisees, some were Sadducees, most of them weren't, obviously, but they did have some. You have people from every walk of life, and then God really makes the thing interesting. He starts calling all kinds of Gentiles. And everybody has a story, don't they, to their life? You can learn that when you pastor a church. You know, you just, every one of you have a story. You know, what kind of background you come out of, what kind of childhood you had, that impacts you to this day. And so it's important that we understand. But when we go into that baptismal tank, we are making a commitment, like when you get married kind of thing. But we are betrothed, if you will, to God through Jesus Christ. And it is our, I guess, our privilege and honor to be called and then go into that baptismal burial and come out and receive God's Spirit. So just, you just stop and think about it. It's awe-inspiring. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified. Now we know that Galatians 2, 18 and 19. I won't go there now. I've done that many times over the years. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, and so forth. So you're familiar with that. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. It's a symbolic death, one a literal death, one is a symbolism with us. That the body of sin might be done away, or in the Hebrew it says rendered inoperative. See? That the body of sin may be rendered inoperative. That's why, as again, we've heard from Mr. McDonald, a response to spiritual shortcomings, you don't say, well, that's the way I am. You know, we know that. That's the way you are. That part of it, you need to yield to Christ and let him and the Father change you in those ways. And to truly be repentant in that way. I think many times we have not really grown as we should in the church. Because like he was saying, we kind of get used to the rituals, the kind of things we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we get too comfortable. And so God sometimes says, you know, you're getting too comfortable here. We're going to kind of stir you up the fire here a little bit. I'm just making an analogy. We need to mature in depths of faith. We need to grow and mature of saying, you know, what does God want me to do? How can I obey his will? And actively seek that in your life. And I know some of you are. That is that newness, that walking in and newness of life. It's a new life we live. Okay, let's go to Colossians. We're going to see the same thing here. Colossians. In all of the holy days, if you see that, they just work so beautifully together. And I've said this once or twice. I'll say it again. I think Mr. Armstrong's high mark, or one of the most important things he ever taught, is when God revealed to him the meaning of the holy days. Boy, it just packs it all together. And then we rehearse it time and again. Okay, Colossians 2 is a very good book. Not that the other ones aren't, but this book is very, very deep. Colossians 2 and verse 12. In him, here again you see the symbolism, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body, by putting off the body of sin, of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Kind of a wordy statement, but really he's saying, you've been circumcised of heart, this is Deuteronomy 10:16, and then he says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Repent, in other words. This is really what he's saying here. Putting off the old body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision is a repentant heart. It's a repentant heart. Buried with him in baptism. There it is again. If you've been in the baptismal tank, the life you're now living is not yours. Because Jesus paid penalty for our sins. And now he says, now your life is for me. That's why before someone is baptized, they've got to understand this. They've got to understand it. I'd rather have somebody say, you know, I want to understand that, but I'm just not getting it yet. We'll just put off baptism for a little more. And I would say, then you have to ask God to show you what real repentance is. And they'll call and say, got it. You know, something happened in their life big time, and they've been asking for it, and something comes along, it'll be just about anything. And they say, and you can tell when they understand, they just see it. Why do you want to be baptized? Okay? You know, I need a bath. No, that's not any good. Why do you need to be baptized? Well, I need to really start my life with the Holy Spirit in me and not just sort of walking around the outside of the camp. If I can use that analogy, you want to walk right in it. You have to receive God's Holy Spirit. I say, okay, so what's taking you so long to see it? And they had not yet come to the end of of themselves. They still was holding up the self. Instead of saying, I deserve to die. He's offered me this forgiveness and wash, you know, cleanse me of all my sins and so forth. Wow, I need to really sit down, pray about that, fast about it, and get close to God because I want God the Father and Jesus Christ, it says in John. They will come and make their abode in us. Then we can watch and see what God does through us. And it may be, this is pretty basic, but most of the time it is. I invited my sister, stepsister one time to go to church. This is back in the 70s. And some people are surprised to hear me say this, but I was very shy. I never would speak in public. The first time I met my wife, I said hello, and that was it for the whole night. There were some other guys, and she's nodding her head, yep. If I said, he's either the most stuck-up guy in the world or he's very, very shy. Well, no, I don't do the stuck-up. I do the, try to show you. I would have liked to have been a forest ranger because I wanted to be out in the wild and not be around people. Uh-oh. So what I know, God just said, shut up. This is what I want you to do. So, and again, it's been a wonderful calling. It really has. Colossians 2:12. I don't know if I got that far or not. Let's take a look. Okay, we talk about being buried in baptism with which he also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead. That same power is in us. We just need to allow God to work at that new level in us. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, not only just uncircumcised Gentile, but the unrepentant mind, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, having wiped out the handwritten, the writing of requirements that was written against us, which was against us, I should put, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I mean, most people with it. See, they get it really mixed up. It's not saying do away with the law or anything like that. But he's saying, if you got into debt, the person that you're in debt to, he writes a little note that says, you owe me so much money, and then he'd hand it to him. And that we owed God through Jesus Christ. We owed him our lives because he's granted us repentance. So we owe him our lives. And so we have this written document, if you assist him, it's a way of expressing it. We have this written document that says, I'm guilty and I repent. And then he says that bill of expense, or the bill of, sorry, not coming to my mind, handwriting ordinance it is, and it requires our death. Jesus would take, when we repent, he takes that debt. It's applied by Christ's sacrifice. So, in other words, and then we'll go here to verse 13 again. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then he explains that then that bill of debt was taken away. Okay? And what a privilege that we have that opportunity today. We have that opportunity before us today. we go now to where to go? Romans 6:6. We're still in the baptismal. Remember, Romans 6 is about baptism. We receive a type of baptism when we obviously go through the physical baptism, but there's also a new baptism. We become immersed. So we should become immersed with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. There's so much meaning here that it really is amazing. Where we go, 6:6, Romans 6. I'm going to start in verse 5. For if, we stopped around here with the last time we were here in Romans 6. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, see, very positive about it, that our old man was crucified with him. And again, that's Galatians 2, 18, 19, right in there. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That body of sin might be rendered inoperative is a better translation there. Done away, but rendered inoperative. Because Satan comes up to God, you know, says, hey, this guy's a real, okay, David. When he repented, he truly repented. And that's when God says, you're a guy after my own heart. You mess up bad, you repent, and that's the kind of person that he's looking for. Okay. So it's rendered in the last couple verses here. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, is the better translation, with that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And if you're a converted person, you are no longer a slave to sin. You can let yourself be that out of weakness. But no, we now have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us to de-leaven us over a period of time. It takes humility to allow God to do that. It requires time, and God gives us all the time. It's amazing how patient he is with us. And again, verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. See, the law's been done away with. That's not what it's saying. You're freed from sin. And again, those of you who've been here probably get sick of me saying it, but sin no longer has a hold over you because you've repented. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, Isaiah 53. We are now in a different relationship with God. So I'm hoping that during this series of holy days, and all the time really, think about deepening your relationship with God. As we heard Mr. Whatever his name is. There you go, Matthew. I forget my wife too sometimes. Anyway, so let's take a look now at Jeremiah 17. You've heard that. Well, you already know what I'm going to say. Jeremiah 17. Now this, when you read it maybe over the radio or many times in a public setting, it really upsets people. They don't want to hear this. And yet, when you go to the baptismal tank, you should be feeling this way. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Whoa, what? Yeah, it's deceitful. And desperately wicked. Wow. And then the margin says, incurably sick. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do good works to be saved. We're not saved by the law. Never was its purpose. The law is to teach us what sin is. So our concept of repentance would go deeper and deeper as our sinful nature is slowly but steadily replaced by God's nature as we yield to him. So it's so different than how Satan works. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God does. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. See, I test the mind. And I believe, let me see here just 1 second. Yeah. I test the mind. Even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So again, we don't want to admit as a people, in our human nature, that we're desperately evil. But we are. That's why we repented. That's what happens when you live in an unconverted world. Maybe you had unconverted parents. Maybe you had converted parents.
still, we're all just surrounded by this world around us. And it contaminates us. And so we have, God is saying, don't trust your feelings. You know, I like Star Wars, but trust your feelings, Luke. No, that's the last thing you should do. But we need to be looking to God and get those answers. Now, in Hebrews 12, Romans 12. Verse 1 and 2. Now we're going to do a little
dissecting here.
Dissect the word. Romans 12. You know, read it and then come back and break down some of the wording here. And if you know Greek, we have at least one guy here knows the Greek. You know, Andy can help us a lot with that. Maybe break this down a little bit too, individually. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Okay, holy means separate. It's like the word sacred is a lot. We're separate from the world because of our calling. So we're separate. Are separated, living. This is a holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. See, again, we have this rational or reasonable service because we know, we understand, at least as much as we try to understand it, is the suffering that Christ went through on our. He's our Passover. He's our Passover, and. That's how committed he is to raising children and then having them come into the very family of God with the same mind, the same character that Jesus Christ and God the Father have. Other than that, our calling is really no big deal, right? It is just, you know, when you do something, you know, we said before, and you sin, and you know, uh-oh, boy, did I step in at that time. And I knew I should have done this, that, or the other thing. And that you can go to God at that instant with real repentance and say, Father, you know, forgive me. And I'm not making a license of sin, but forgive me. But when that hammer hit my thumb, ouch, you know, especially if it was cold. Ow, yeah, everything's extra painful. So anyway, let's go now to Galatians 5. Galatians the 5th chapter. We'll start in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. It's your way of life. You're walking in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because your focus is somewhere else. It's not on satisfying the flesh. It's on the whole way of life, walking, listening to God's Holy Spirit in us, listening to the mind of God, helping us to think at a different level. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Boy, that's... Was it Romans 7 that Matthew read to us? You know, I don't understand what I do. I do what I don't want to do, but what I don't want to do, I do. That's a real tongue twister in old King James. But anyway, here it is. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a battle there. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And if you want to do what's right, and God's calling you, good. And we acknowledge that God is giving you the desire. He's giving you the want to. You want to do. And you stop. And you talk to somebody else who isn't being called right now. They don't care. Well, you know, life is what life is. But they just don't see it at that level. They will someday. They will someday. And God in His wisdom knows when and how to call us. I say, walk in the Spirit, verse 16. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And I don't want to belabor the point, but I kind of learned that verse on a very physical realm. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, if I'm having specifically a bad day physically, I'm thinking, you know, that's just true. The Spirit wants to do it, but the flesh is saying, shut up, lay down. So, okay, thing went. You just can't, and again, you can't get yourself motivated to go past what you can't do. But, God's Spirit will take us past that. It's His mind. So it's a yieldedness, constantly learning to yield to what God wants of us, to be willing to do that. So you do the things that you don't want to. That's, again, I think it's Romans 7, if I remember. But you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, and not under the law. Again, you are not under the law. No, you're not under the death penalty anymore. But God's law is important because it teaches us sin. And our understanding of the law should be deeper now, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, than they were 20 years ago. Or, you know, how have you been in church 50 years? Ooh, my wife raised hers. Okay. So 50 years ago, you should know more than you do now, and if not, shame on you. See, you should have depth. It should have grown in depth. And we have brand new people. We have the long-timers, that we call them. And as they do, you go through a personal trial, you go through this, that, or another trial, we're saying to God, I don't necessarily like this, but I'm glad I'm going through because it's going to help me in the end. When you have a serious health problem, like some of you of us have had, it kind of gets your attention. All right. What did I say? Verse 16. I say walk in the Spirit. We run that. Okay. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Boy, they're not hard to, you can find them. You can identify them. Which are adultery, either a physical thing or it's an impurity of thought, fornication. Sexual sin is really big in that Satan works on, because at that level you get somebody physically and emotionally tied in. He knows exactly what he's doing. So if it's a perverted way, then it's a big, big problem, because now he's so deep into the spirit of man. He's so deep into that. And yet God says, if you truly repent of that, I'll take that and heal your mind of it. So there are some things, and again, we wouldn't talk about it publicly, but we've had over the years in our ministry people who've done some pretty bad things in their life before God called them. And now they're in the church, but they still have to work with lingering side effects from the sins of their youth. But they now use those things to help others by commenting within the proper bounds about learning these things. But isn't it interesting, the sexual aspect here is big in these comments, because that is such a huge part of people's lives, and it can be for the good or not for the good. So you see here, and he knows how to work, he knows our weaknesses. Okay, now verse 19, and the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and you see adultery, fornication, uncleanness, or, again, of mind and heart, lewdness. See, again, all these, there's your sexual terms. There's a physical and spiritual aspect of it. I'm not sure, but I think it's the Hebrew word for temptation. Means seduce. Is that right, Andy? I don't know where he's at. Oh, well. Stand up, no. But there's this seduction part. So you go back and think in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, seduction. For this, Eve was seduced by intellect. I want to make you smarter. And we all have our weaknesses, and it's this way. Idolatry, verse 20. Sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. Welcome to Washington, D.C. If you watch the news much, you kind of go, the first casualty of being in Washington, D.C. is the death of truth. It's amazing. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy. See, these are the attitudes that Satan broadcasts into us, and it seems so natural. Okay? Then he goes on to say, verse 21, envy, murders, all this, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice, it's their habitual way of life, who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is he saying if you're tempted and you fall from time to time in any of these areas, you're not going to be in the kingdom? No. you forgive us as long as we repent. And again, we're not making license to sin either. Each time we go back, well, if it weren't for that love, if we called it here lately, the greatest act of love was Jesus going to the cross for us and being surrounded by hate and demonic forces there while he's being crucified. But the fruit of the Spirit, look at the difference. Love. Again, these words can just jump off our lips, but if we stop and think about them, joy, peace, patience and long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And you can might want to just take all these words and study them. There's a sermon in each one of them, or a sermonette in each one. Self-control. We have to learn self-control. Okay. So again, and this is not easy because the human heart is desperately wicked. It takes a miracle from God to show us that raw truth. And when he does, what a miracle that is. Because he's now starting to develop a son or a daughter to be in his image. Let's go now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. We're returning to Peter now. 1 Peter 2. Verse 2. Verse 1 reads, therefore, laying aside all malice, a desire to do hurt and hurt other people, all deceit. We have to be honest with ourselves. That's one thing we can do this week is we keep leavened bread out of our physical surroundings. Oh, yes, and I know you heard about somebody who ate a submarine sandwich during the Days of Unleavened, not submarine, Subway. I did it. Years ago. But I see, if you confess your sins one unto another, I haven't done it since. Yeah, those of you who are not here, I had one of these Subway, sandwich. I just finished it. Covered with, bread because it's crumbly. And so, I haven't done that since though, but I got a lot of ribbon about it. You just kind of go, oh, what did I just do? I don't know. I can't remember. I'll finish the sandwich. No, don't do that. Don't do that. But see, does that save us? Because no. But boy, it's rich in meaning, isn't it? And the things that we learn from that experience is good for us. Okay. All right. What did I just tell you? 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. You've tasted the power of the world to come. I'm not getting that right, I know. But that's talking about the Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit. Coming to him as a living stone, verse 4, rejected indeed by men. We're not popular. We're just everyday, average people that God is preparing to be his sons and daughters in a future that we can't even begin to comprehend how wonderful it is. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Yeah, so not only is Christ that, but that's us. You are precious in the eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of God. Why? Because we're family. And understanding the importance of family is a part of that. That's what we can understand. A relationship in a marriage really reflects the relationship of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5. You also are living stones, verse 5, are building up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What? We're offering up sacrifices? We offer ourselves. Romans 12. Therefore, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, about Christ, and he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame. Therefore, then Peter picks this up here, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are not, who are disobedient, okay, so those who are disobedient to God are not precious, but what does he say there? A stone, last part of verse 7, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So those who are don't repent are not precious in God's sight at that time anyway. And he's saying this is a fulfillment of this, that a perfect man would walk among us, do wonderful healings, give deep spiritual truths. And what did it get him? A miserable, horrible death. And he said, I'll do that because someday there's going to be put your name. So we have our calling. Rejoice in it. Really, with all of the bumps and bruises, rejoice in it. Because all these things are things we're going to take with us into eternity. Those lessons. Some of you have gone through enormous health trials or lost a mate over the church and these types of things. Have lost jobs that are traumatic experiences. No, you don't enjoy that, but you know you count it all joy because in the end, it's going to make you a better Christian, a better person. And not just from a human perspective, but from a God's perspective. I like the idea that maybe when the kingdom comes, God will see our name and says, this is so-and-so in whom I'm well pleased. See, that should be in our mind to be thinking about these types of things. So, again, he's quoting here. So, the days of unleavened bread pictures for us this time of we take leavening out of our lives. What the lesson is, we want to look for those other sins that are in our lives. And as time goes on, they get harder to find. They get a little harder to find because, one, Satan doesn't want to let go, so you can get so distracted with so many different things. But just ask God, I need your help to understand what I don't want to see. You're converting a heart that's desperate and that only you really understand. I don't understand what I do, Romans 7 again, right? But you do, and help me to really fundamentally change so that I can be your son or your daughter, and I can do something with my life and my calling now, and that by doing so, we will be growing and be preparing for the second coming. So if our death comes before that, fine. But we don't want to just say, that you're dead. I don't mean that. But in the whole panoramic view of our calling, I want that change to come. I want that change to come. And God has offered me that through these holy days. Look for sin in our lives and understand it. So when you slip and you sin this week, and all of a sudden you're reminded of its meaning, go to God and say, thank you for reminding me. Thank you for reminding me. Because this is what this holy day is all about. Okay? So repentance is key, we all know. So the next 7 days are a gift from God to us to learn more and more about how to find those hard-to-find sins. Don't be afraid of knowing it. Don't be, as I said before, if you're in a trial, you're in a test, don't resent it. Don't resent going through it. What does resentment sound like when you're in a trial? I don't know why I have to go through this. I've tried to, maybe you didn't say these words, but you may feel them. But I don't see why I have to go through this. I've tried to be obedient. I've tried to do what God wants me to do. And here I am. Well, if anybody could say that, it would be Jesus, But he knew what his calling was. And he embraced it as we should. And he pursued and was tested in all ways, yet without sin. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us as we look at the sins in our lives and say, ooh, after 30 years in the church, I can still have that thought or that activity. Okay, well, thank you for scolding me in the way you have. God, do it in love. And now give me the want to just learn to hate that sin and not desire it anymore, to get that leavening out and put in the new unleavened bread. So that'll finish today's services. We'll have another congregational hymn and closing prayer. And we're so glad to have our visitors here. If nothing else, it helps our numbers to go up because you're not just a number here. Understand? But we're glad to have you.